Let's open up our Bibles in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Ezron, and Ezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asaph. And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham. And Jotham the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz the father of Ezekiah. And Ezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achan, and Achan the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Let's go to our God in prayer one more time. Dear Holy Spirit, we come before you now, asking that you enlighten our eyes and our hearts and our understanding to see the necessity of this genealogy, the glory of the Savior, and the grace of Jesus Christ and God the Father through the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, what do you expect to see in genealogies? When you begin to trace back your own family tree, what do you look for? I don't know about you, but as for me, I look for great men and women in society. Sometimes I wonder, did one of my great-grandparents do anything great? Or was any one of them important or prominent in society or in church? Did any one of them achieve something remarkable in their lifetime? Sometimes I wonder if there was any king or emperor or inventor in my family, maybe a great physician or a famous writer, I don't know. Well, maybe if we trace back far back in our family tree, we can find someone important in society. Because we live in a 21st century, so we have countless predecessors before us. And it's quite possible to find someone relevant in our genealogy. So let's say you have to give a presentation. We will engage in researching your family tree, and you go through the records of your family lineage. And let's say if you have to give this presentation to a school or something about the generations before you, whom would you pick for the presentation? Probably the most prominent of them, right? You would choose the doctors, the preachers, the architects, the kings, the military officers, the judges, the politicians, and so forth. If you find murderers or criminals or even common and unknown people, you would skip them, wouldn't you? It would choose the best people to represent you and your family. Well, dear congregation, what we have here before us in this genealogy is a selection of individuals. The genealogy is divided in three sections of 14 generations, but there were more than just 14 generations in those sections. For instance, the first section from Abraham to David, there were actually 17 generations. So Matthew carefully selected the names to fit his purpose, to fit this structure of three divisions of 14 generations. So this raises some questions, right? Why did he choose this name here and not others? What made Matthew give attention to names like Rahab rather than Sarah, or Judah rather than Reuben, the firstborn of Israel? What was Matthew trying to convey with this selection? Well, dear brothers and sisters, I will try to show you in this sermon that all those names in this list here will point to the grace, to the mercy, to the providence and loving kindness of God by sending his own son to be born of a woman, to be born in a sinful lineage, to fulfill all the Old Testament promises and prophecies. I want us to look at this genealogy and see that Jesus is a Savior sufficient and necessary for everyone. I would like to look at this text under 3 points. First, the necessity of the genealogy. Second, the glory of the genealogy. And third, the grace in the genealogy. So necessity, glory, and grace. So first, the necessity of the genealogy. If you go to verse 21, we have a good summary of why this genealogy is necessary. It says, "For he will save his people from their sins." The only way God could save his people from their sins was by the incarnation, by becoming a little baby, an actual human being born of a woman, coming from the seed of the woman, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15. So in order for God to become flesh, he needed to have a mother, an earthly mother. He needed to be born into a family. This means that the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, needed to enter in history, the history of humanity, as any other human being has ever entered, by birth, by having a beginning, by being inserted into a specific family, into a specific family tree. He had to went through all the human experiences from the very beginning, from the very time he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, being wonderfully and fearfully made, all the way down to his last moments when he took his last breath on the cross of Calvary. He experienced it all in order to save his people from their sins. If God had never taken the form of a man, there would never have been any hope for anyone, not even in 1,000 generations. Because the only way for us to have peace with God, to satisfy God's justice, would be to suffer the punishment due to our own sins and Adam's sins. And also to obey his whole law perfectly, with no flaws, with no failures, until our last breath. So by doing those two things, we could have by ourselves peace with God. But since we are from the generation of Adam, from his family tree, from his genealogy, it is impossible for us to accomplish our own salvation with our own strength, with our own righteousness. That's why we need Jesus to be in an actual historical genealogy, coming from the seed of a woman, being born from Mary, to made human, to be made human, just like you and me. But praise be to God that he has sent his beloved son, his only begotten son, to become a man of sorrow for our sake. He descended from hell, heaven, to be our strength and our consolation, to be the rest for all of those who come and believe in him by faith. That is why this genealogy is so important. Because only through the work of a God-man that we could have hope. That's the only way. Through the God-man Jesus, through Emmanuel, the God with us. Salvation has a name, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way. You cannot be saved by doing good works. You will not be saved because you are not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And sometimes we are tempted to think like this, isn't we? But don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to the perfect standard of the law of God. And if you do this, you will see the necessity of this God-man. He is the only way for salvation. But there is also another reason why this genealogy is needed to be reading at the beginning of the book. Matthew wrote this gospel mainly for Jews. And why is that important? Because Matthew was trying to prove to his fellow Jews that Jesus was the promised Messiah. In all of his gospel, you can see Matthew's intention to affirm and endorse the deity of this man called Jesus. He presses upon his readers the inevitable truth that this little baby from Bethlehem, this man from Nazareth, is the Son of the living God. And if you quickly flip your pages throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you will notice that over and over and over again, he quotes the Old Testament. It is all over the place, sprinkled out in the Gospel of Matthew. Every single aspect of the life and teaching of Jesus is followed by, in order to fulfill the scriptures, or as it is written, or as prophet Acts or Y said. Matthew was consistently pointing back to the Old Testament, as if he were saying, you just noticed what just happened with this man, Jesus Christ, that I just recorded here? It was all prophesied in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. And Matthew calls our attention to this fulfillment at the very beginning of his gospel. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is linking the person of Jesus to two of the most important men in the history of Judaism, the King David and the patriarch Abraham. We know from the Gospels that the Jews were proud of being called sons of Abraham. They were proud of their lineage. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, the first patriarch to whom God promised a seed, a blessed seed. And by saying that Jesus is the son of Abraham, Matthew was communicating to the Jews that Jesus was just as Jews as the Pharisees claimed to be. And this is one of the characteristics of the true Messiah. He needed to come from Abraham, from the blessed and the chosen seed. He needed to be a Jew. But Matthew also describes Jesus as the son of David. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus is the promised king that will rule over the house of Jacob forever, a kingdom that will never end. As God promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, I'll read that to you. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, God's spoken to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. But Matthew is even more accurate in his description of Jesus' lineage. He doesn't stop there. Jesus is not only the son of David and the son of Abraham, he is also the son of all those other men and women described here. His royal lineage can be traced back to Abraham and go all the way down to Joseph in the first century, almost 2,000 years apart from the first to the last man of this genealogy. This is how accurate Matthew is in this genealogy. But the way Matthew structured this genealogy is also very interesting. As we go through these three sections of 14 generations, he uses a shining of glory as one of the patterns to divide these three sections, this family tree. And now we come to our second point, the glory of the genealogy of Jesus. When we hear the word glory, we expect to see great things. We expect to see great names, great achievements. We expect to see majesty and splendor. And although we have here in the text great men like David, like Abraham and Solomon, that could point to the glory of this genealogy, what we see here, actually, in this passage, is not the glory in itself, in all its splendor, but is the lack of glory. If you follow the structure of the genealogy, you will see that in the first section of 14 generations, we have Abraham, we have the patriarchs, all the way down to the great David king. But then, in the second section of 14 generations, we see names like Rehoboam, Abijah, Hezekiah, Manasseh, and so on. And although they were all kings of Israel, they did not achieve great things in their lifetime. There was no Jew in the time of Jesus saying, one of my ancestors is the king Hosea, or the king Asa. You don't hear the Jews boasting in those kings, in those names. And why is that? Because their glory was fading away. Little by little, generation after generation, the glorious kingdom of David and of Solomon, the glorious seed of Abraham, were diminishing in glory and in brightness. Can you see that? Those great men of old, such as David, were giving way to an expressive generation of kings. So much so that by the end of the second session, we find the people of God being brought to Babylonia, to the exile, to the deportation. The glory was fading away. But it gets even worse. In the third section of the genealogy, it feels like all the glory was completely gone. Among all those names in this third section, it's hard to find someone that we can remember in the history of Israel. Almost all names here are unknown. Who was Azor? Or Zadok? Akim? Mathan? Who are those men? Many of them we just don't know. And don't feel bad about not knowing these names. They were really anonymous men, unknown men, insignificant men in the history of Israel. And Matthew mentioned all those names until he get to a simple and an ordinary man called Joseph. A mere carpenter. Nothing special in him. He was not the great Joseph, the descendant of the King David. He was just an everyday man, a common man, a carpenter in a small city, with no glory, with no brightness, with no honor, with no majesty, no splendor. And in this very family, in this forgotten family tree, Jesus was born. We can see in this genealogy that all the glory of the patriarchs and of the kings was fading away until we finally come to the King of Kings, the King of Glory. But in this earth, he was a king without glory, born in a stable and not in a palace, born as a servant and not with the honors of an earthly king. He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as Isaiah 53 says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. However, brothers and sisters, as the Apostle Paul says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Dear congregation, this genealogy of Jesus shows us that the glory of God is not what we see with our physical eyes, but is what we contemplate with the eyes of faith. Humanly speaking, the glory of this genealogy was fading away. But from a spiritual perspective, the glory was only shining brighter and brighter. Because the glory of God is shown in man's lack of glory. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And that is the glory of this genealogy. The glory of this genealogy is not in David or in Abraham, but in a little baby despised by the whole world. The glory of the gospel of Jesus is shown in those who are nothing. The glory of the gospel is seen when we empty ourselves and acknowledge that our own glory, our own righteousness, is nothing more than filthy rags. God's power is made perfect in weakness. That is one of the many paradoxes of the gospel. As a Puritan prayer once written, the way to glory is a way to shame. The way to blessedness is a way to mourning. The healed and renewed heart is the broken and the contrite heart. To bear the cross is to wear the crown. And those who want to be first need to be the last. Those who rule are those who serve. Those who have nothing in this world are those who possess all things in Christ. The glory of this genealogy is foolishness to the world. Dear brothers and sisters, the only way to get to God is by admitting that you are nothing, that we have nothing, and that our own glory will lead us to hell, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You need Jesus. Give up of your own glory and come to Jesus, for he is full of grace. Now we come to our third and last point, grace and the genealogy of Jesus. The very first words of this genealogy will point directly to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Matthew refers back to Genesis 5:1. Could you please open up your Bible in Genesis 5:1 and see what do we find there? Genesis 5:1. And keep your Bible open in Genesis 5. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." We can see in the English text, but here in Genesis, we find the very same words, the very same construction that Matthew used in his gospel. And why does this point to the grace of Jesus? Because when we have genealogies in the Bible, usually the author is calling our attention to what happened before the genealogy and what comes after the genealogy. And what happened before the genealogy of Genesis 5? We have the account of creation, we have the fall, we have the first murder, and then a genealogy. So Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4 includes all the events that caused the genealogy of chapter 5 to exist. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, and because sin has entered the world, genealogies are necessary. The promised Messiah was expected since the fallen in the Garden of Eden. And then right after the genealogy of Genesis 5, what do we find? The account of the life of Noah, the righteous Noah, the man chosen by God to bring salvation. However, Noah and the ark were just a type of Christ. He was not our final Savior. He was not the promised Messiah. And that's why, after the genealogy of Genesis 5, we will find countless genealogies. Many family trees. We will find them over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But after Matthew 1, there is no need for genealogies anymore. The genealogy of Matthew 1 is the last genealogy that really matters in the history of humanity. For after it, the Savior had come. Jesus, the Messiah, was finally incarnate. He came and he dwelled among us. Emmanuel, the King of Kings, he took upon himself our nature to save us from our sins. The first genealogy ever recorded in the Bible was the genealogy of Adam. And in him, all sin. In him, we all fell. In him, we are all condemned. But the last genealogy of the Bible is the genealogy of Jesus, the second Adam. our rock, our Redeemer, our shelter, the gracious Savior who came to make all things new. In Him, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. In Him, all men can be declared righteous. As Paul says in Romans, "For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam's, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Grace is not only present when we look at what came before and what came next of the genealogy of Jesus. We can also find the grace of this marvelous Savior in the individuals of this genealogy. When we look at those names written down here, the only thing that we can see clearly is sin and shame and transgression. If we start with Abraham, for instance, what do we find about his life? Yes, he was a man of faith, but he was also a liar. And his life sent Sarah, his own wife, to be one of the wives of Pharaoh. Do you think that this is an exemplary husband? What can we say about Jacob? Another liar, a deceiver, a man that could do anything to get what he wanted. And if you think that this could not be worse, think about Judah. And Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. It says that he begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And let me tell you that Tamar was not his wife, but his daughter-in-law. Yes, you heard it right. She was her daughter-in-law, and they had two sons. And you know why this took place? You can read later in Genesis 38, but this took place because Tamar pretended to be a prostitute to raise a seed for her dead husband. Yes, she believed in the promises of God concerning the promised Messiah. Yes, she wanted to bring forth the seed of Eve, but she thought that God needed her to accomplish his purposes. And what did she do? She clothed herself as a prostitute and pretended to be a prostitute so she could have a child from Judah, her own father-in-law. What a terrible sin. Well, you might say, at least she was not an actual prostitute, but she was just pretending for a little while. But what about Rahab? She was an actual prostitute. And she's also here in this book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And by the way, she was not even from the people of Israel. She was not only a prostitute, but she was a foreign prostitute, a Gentile prostitute. And we are only halfway through the first division of this genealogy. We didn't even get to David. Oh, when we get to David, what do we find? A murderer, an adulterer, a man of blood, a sinner. We have Solomon, the wisest man in the world, but he was enticed by his 1,000 wives. And from which one of them would the Savior come? You see what a mess that sin brings to this genealogy? Solomon was enticed by all his women and even built altar for their gods. Oh, but he is not worse than Manasseh. Manasseh not only built altar for other gods, but he also burned his own children as an offering for those gods. What a shame. And if you go through all those names here, you will only find misery over misery, sin over sin, shame over shame. Can there anything good come out of this book of the genealogies? No, we can't. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. Humanly speaking, it's impossible that salvation would come from this family. However, someone perfect, blameless, came from this family tree. It was not because of the righteousness of anyone recorded here. On the contrary, it was despite their unrighteousness, despite their sins, despite their wickedness. It was only because none of them could earn anything good for themselves that this perfect man had to come. although they tried to bring forth the Messiah, to bring forth salvation to Israel, the only great achievement that they achieved was sin and misery. And the more they tried, the more they were entangled by their own transgressions. But through the free grace of God in sending and giving His only begotten Son to be born in this fallen world of sin, that salvation has come to the world. In the introduction, I ask you, whom would you pick from your ancestors to show in a presentation? But what if you could choose your family tree even before you were born? What if you were sovereign enough to select who would be your parents or your grandparents or great-grandparents? Well, God was sovereign over the genealogy of Jesus. He chose all those men and women here from the foundation of the world to be part of Jesus' family. And this is grace. Dear brothers and sisters, we are not much different from those people described here. Look at your own heart. Remember your past, the things that you have done against God. Look at your family. Your family tree, what a shame. What a mess. There's sin all around. We were born in sin, and without the grace of the Lord Jesus, the only great achievement that we'll achieve will only bring you and us deeper and deeper in hell. You're not safe because you're a good person or because you do good things. You are safe despite who you are and despite of you have, what you have done. But you might say, well, I'm not so sinner as those men and women that you just described. Well, are you sure? First of all, if that is how you are thinking right now, you do not understand your situation before God at all. Because a simple and a single sin against the infinite God is enough, sufficient to make you deserve to be burned in the lake of fire for all eternity. Just one sin. By the way, do you know to whom the severe judgments of hell are reserved? It was mentioned this morning as well in the sermon. It is not for the prostitutes. It is not for the murderers. But for all those who hear the truth of the gospel and reject it. The heated part of hell will be reserved for those who hear about Jesus and rejected Him. For those who knew the gospel, who understood with their minds, but decided to give their back to such a gracious Savior. For those who prefer sin rather than Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see how many sins are described here between the lines? Do you see how many wretched people here had the glorious honor of being in the family tree of Jesus Christ? Do you notice how many Gentiles were included in Jesus' genealogy? How many murderers, liars, immoral and wicked people? Dear congregation, what is your excuse to not to go to Jesus now? There's no sinner in the entire world that Jesus will reject if they came to Him. Whether you are a liar, a prostitute, a criminal, addicted, a murderer, a moralist, an hypocrite, a faithless, or even all of this together. If you feel yourself unworthy for any reason, and you are, to be called a child of God, for this very fact, for this very reason, you are qualified to be a target of God's grace. Thomas Watson said that there's more grace in Jesus than sin in us. God is more willing to accept sinners and forgive sinners and receive sinners that you are willing to sin. If you are filthy or dirty or unworthy, for this very reason, you need to come to Jesus. This is why and what He came for, to save sinners like you and me, to save the lost, to redeem those who cannot do anything for themselves, to give rest to those who are labor and heavy laden. He came to be a redeemer of everyone, who come to him. It doesn't matter where you are from, what your family look like, or how sinful your past is. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, in every sinful situation. Your sins cannot be a reason for you to run from Christ, but to run to Christ. Don't try to fix your own life with your own ways. Bring your sins to the cross of Jesus. You don't have to be ashamed to be one of those who need Jesus. You don't need to be ashamed of being part of this family tree. We are all sinners. We are all beggars. We are all needy. We are all David. We are all Rahab. We are all Judas. We are all Tamars. We are all sinners. But Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He can be your friend and your redeemer. He can be your God and your Savior. He can be your older brother. You just need to come to him and trust in him alone for salvation. Your congregation, this book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ is a sober reminder that it doesn't matter who you are. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the only sacrifice that will appease God's wrath over your sins. We need this God-man who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This book of the generations of Jesus Christ is a sober reminder that we fall short of the glory of God. And there is nothing in us that will be enough to make us get away from the condemnation due to our own sins. Our own glory is nothing to God. Our own works are like filthy rags. Our own righteousness is as dirty mud. We need God's glory. We need Jesus' righteousness. We need Jesus' robes of righteousness. But this book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ is also a reminder that there is no sinner beyond the infinite stretch of God's mercy. Even if you sin boldly, but then turn to Christ, there will be much more grace to cover your sins. Because where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Therefore, you just need to come and come now, and you receive his grace freely. Come by and eat without money and without price. And once you are united with Christ by faith, there will be nothing in this whole world that can separate you from his love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray one more time. Dear God, we need you. Oh, how we need you, O Lord. We are so weak and sinful. All our past, all our life, our heart are filled with sin. And you are the only one who can cleanse us all. Clean us all. Please, Lord, bring salvation to each one of us, for those who are not united with you. And for those who are united with you already, that you might strengthen them so they will not be proud or boast in the gospel, but boast only in Jesus Christ and his works and his salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.